Okay, now we're taping everywhere. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. My subject today is repentance. Repentance. I was listening to a sermon by Earl the other day. I have it on my phone and I can plug it into my car stereo. But in it, he quoted a statement that he made many, many times in many sermons. He said this, Election is not salvation, but it is a guarantee of it. That's a true statement. That's a good statement. Election is not salvation, it's a guarantee of it. Paul said, He has chosen you to salvation. God chose his people in his Son from before the foundation of the world. At least Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, that we, those chosen, should be holy and without blame before him in love. Election is unto salvation. Peter said we were elect through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. The election of God has specific results for every chosen one of God. Right. Election is a guarantee of salvation.
Yep.
If it's God's election.
Yep.
God's election. God's choosing. One of those results is the salvation of the soul of the chosen one, of every chosen one. But also, I want to say here today, one of the results of that salvation, of that election, is the repenting of that saved soul. This is the first part of one parable. Now, there's 3 sections in this parable. Walter's talked about this. I've talked about this. You have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. That said, Christ said, He spake this parable unto them. Singular. This is one parable. This is the first part of it. And this parable He was telling to all the publicans and sinners who came to Him for to hear Him. They wanted to hear from Jesus. Now the Pharisees and the scribes were there, and they heard, but they were already murmuring before He got started. The publicans and sinners drew near for to hear, and the Pharisees and scribes came to murmur and complain. This man receiveth sinners and eats with them. For them, this was an outrage. These Pharisees and scribes had this goofy idea in their head that they were righteous, that they were just. And they thought if you ate with publicans and sinners, if you received publicans and sinners, if you hung out with publicans and sinners, you would defile yourself. They were wrong. They were dead wrong. And they were wrong from the start because they had a false basis for their logic. There is no just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, except for the one that the publicans and sinners were drawing near to. Amen. That's the only one. Yes, Jesus Christ received sinners. And yes, today, Jesus Christ receiveth sinners. These Pharisees and scribes were telling the truth and they didn't know it. They were saying a wonderful, glorious statement about our Lord Jesus Christ. One is God manifest in the flesh. This man, this God-man, receives sinners. And that's not all. He eats with them. He eats with them. Here's a blessing from the Lord God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is so holy, is so perfect, even in the flesh that he came in. That his holiness, Christ's holiness, is not affected by our depravity. He's holy, completely holy, totally perfect, sinless. Even in his reception of sinners. Amen. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing to me. And how is this shown here? Well, in this parable, he shows his reception of sinners in the fact that he owns the sheep. How many of you having 100 sheep? And one is lost. Now, the 100 sheep are his. It doesn't matter whether they're lost or found. They're his. He's the owner. He is the master. He declares his possession of his sheep. When they're lost, they're his sheep. When they're found, they're his sheep. And he will find every single lost sheep. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? What? Until he finds it. Jesus Christ is not coming back until every one of his sheep come in. Are brought in. And it says, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. There's no hint here for anyone to bring up of any work of the sheep in being found. Sheep so dumb it might not even know it's lost. I know that's how dumb I was, Mason. That's how dead I was. I didn't know I was lost till he found me. Nobody knows they're lost until he finds them. Because there's no chance of that sheep finding his owner. The only hope, Mac, for that sheep is the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd will save every one of his sheep. That sheep just out there doing sheep things. That's what he's doing. Eating grass, drinking water, taking a nap. Well, I used to describe it as being, I was minding my own business, and I was just fat, dumb, and happy.
That's right.
I was happy where I was. I wasn't looking for him. I didn't know I had a shepherd. I didn't know there was a shepherd.
Right.
But the good shepherd found me, and I realized then my need of him. And be very clear here, Jesus says, when he hath found it, not if he hath found it. Because he's going to stay out, it says, until he find that which is lost. He's not given up on any of his property. It's when, not if, the sheep will be found by him. It says, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. This is the conclusion of the first part of this parable, the lost sheep. When the owner finds him, and he will find him, and when he brings him home, he rejoices. Our Lord rejoices to finding and bringing in his chosen people. And you are to rejoice also. For I have found my sheep. This is a reason why. Nothing else. Nothing else. This is the point here in this little statement. I mean, we are to rejoice. Why? Because he found his sheep. We are to rejoice in that. If you're happy when God brings in one of his people, that's a good thing. You need to be happy when God brings in one of his sheep. If you're not, you might want to look at something else. His finding and his bringing is a cause for rejoicing by everyone that knows him. He calleth to his neighbors. He calleth to those that he knows. I found a sheep and I brought it in. And he says, I say unto you that likewise, this is verse 7, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That, Mason, to me, was a strange statement. Because here, in this first part, and actually in the second part, okay? The end of the second part is verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of angel over one sinner that repenteth. The second section is the lost coin. A coin's an inanimate object. It has no will. It has nothing. It has no mobility. It has no thoughts. It has absolutely nothing. Sheep have thoughts. They're all the wrong ones, but sheep have them. A lost sheep, particularly. But here, our Lord, using these two examples, where the finding, the going out and finding of the coin and of the sheep, and the bringing in of the sheep and of the coin, is all the sovereign work of the owner of those objects.
Right.
And yet, at the end of them, at the conclusion, he says, there's joy in heaven over a sinner that repents.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you don't see any repentance of a sheep in that section of that parable. And I don't think a coin can repent, Mason. I don't think it's capable of it. Well, that's true. And neither are we. Not in and of ourselves. Now, I'm not adding anything to what Christ said here, and I do want to get this point across, which is, I pass by myself. In my reading and in my studying, Jesus directly, and I mean directly, and with full intent, he directly ties the finding and bringing in of a lost sheep or a lost coin with the repentance. And with repenting. With that concept of repenting. What's he say? Likewise, joy. And in verse 10, likewise I say unto you. This is what this illustration is about. What in the world does repentance have to do with the finding and bringing in of a lost sheep and a lost coin? And bringing joy. Well, the word repenting, or repentant, is a verb. Now, it is in the present tense, and it is an active verb. It is something that is done. There's an action involved. Repenting happens now. It's in the present tense. And it's always in the present tense because repenting never stops. Repenting is active. It is something you do. Repenting is not something done to you. But in contrast, the word repentance, which he does use in verse 7 about the 99 just persons that don't need repentance. Repentance is a verb which is drawn from this, is a noun, excuse me. It's a thing which is drawn from this word, the verb. Now that ends the English lesson, okay? The definition of the word repenting, literally, it means to think differently. To think differently. To reconsider. And the meaning of that, well, not the literal meaning, but what is it in? I can't even think of the word now. I've lost it. Meaning to morally feel a compunction. Compunction is something you have no control over. But here's the point. Repenting starts as an internal action in your mind. Repenting is thinking differently than you used to. I know that sounds simple. But boy, it takes a miracle of God for it. Repenting starts as an internal action on the part of a person that has been found of Christ, and Christ is now bringing to the Father. Repenting is active first in you. In you. Repentance used to scare me. I'll be honest about this. When I was first saved, when God first brought me in, because, see, what you hear about repentance is you did bad, you need to do something different. Or you need to be sorry for what you did. And that's true after a man speaks. But here's the thing. It starts in your head. It's in your mind. At the beginning, when Christ comes to one of his lost sheep and Christ finds one of his lost sheep, the Holy Spirit of God breathes life. And I can tell you this from personal experience, your thinking does change. Right. All of a sudden, you're concerned with things you never were concerned with before. And people who have Jesus Christ, say they have Jesus Christ as their Savior and not their Lord. No, he ain't never found them.
Right.
Because it's the Lord that finds.
That's right. That's right.
Then he saves. He does save. He is our Savior. But it's only the Lord who saves. Whose arm is not short that he cannot save. It's the Lord who saves. It's not just a Savior out there. And then you make him Lord. Oh, really? How do you do that? You going to crown him?
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think so. No, no, no. Your thinking is wrong. It may be different. Unfortunately, it's not different from the world's. Because that's what the world thinks, and that's what's in all these churches all around us. They're making Christ king. You don't make Christ king. God declared him king of kings and Lord of lords, and he was that at the beginning, he's that right now, and he'll be that at the end unto all eternity. Nobody makes Jesus Christ Lord. He is Lord. Repenting is the active part of a changed mind, heart, and understanding, whatever you want to call it. And repenting is what we do because of what? Repentance. That's the noun. And it also can be a description of the results of repenting. Because with this change of mind, with this change of thoughts, with this way of thinking differently, comes a different way of walking. Comes a different way of talking.
Amen.
What does it early say? He won't compel you to go against your will, but he can make you willing to go.
Yeah.
Well, he can make you willing to walk. He'll put in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And where does he put it in first? He puts it in your mind. That's where we talk about the seed of thought. They used to say the heart. He'll take out the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. Because that's where they said the thoughts resided. This is where repenting is, begins in your mind, but it does result in outward actions. Now the world out there, they concentrate on the outward actions and don't tell you anything about thinking differently. 2 Corinthians tells us, but we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
That part kind of bothered me too until I got to looking at it. What that said, we have the understanding of Christ. When he told those disciples, when it says in there, those disciples in Luke 24, 25, it says he opened their understanding of the scriptures. That's the same word that we have the mind of Christ. We have the understanding of Christ. Why? Because he gives it. That spirit that comes in and dwells in you when he finds you and gives you life, you begin to understand some things you never understood before. You begin to ask questions you didn't even know there were questions, looking for answers for things you didn't even know there were questions about. And we see a perfect illustration of this in this third part of this parable. Verse 17. This is the lost son after everything, and he's out there feeding the hogs. And he would have fain filled his belly with the stuff that was in there. Verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? That is repenting. When he came to himself. Now, we already told the first two parts of this parable, the lost sheep and the lost coin. And here we're talking about the lost son. You're going to see some action. But first of all, the action starts in his head, in his mind. This is where repenting is. And this is where repentance begins, inside you. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned.
Right.
Now, he doesn't say, turn my ways. He didn't say turn my sins, turn my any. No, turn thou me. And if you turn me, I'll be turned. Repenting starts in the mind, but it doesn't just stay there. I will arise and go to my Father. This is a parable of repentance. And Christ set it up with the lost sheep and the lost coin just to make sure you understand the finding and the bringing of the object is the work of the owner of the object. And when you get to the repentance shown here in verse 17 of that lost son, understand this and still remember this, the finding and the bringing, this is the work of God. It's a change in your mind. This lost son, his circumstances hadn't changed. Mason, he was still with them hogs right there. He was still there. But he had changed. His physical form hadn't changed. He was still in rags, dirty and dusty. No shoes. But he had changed. You'll see yourself as you have never seen yourself before. And you'll see him. You'll see that hope, Mac.
Yeah.
You'll see that hope. I will arise and go to my Father.
Amen.
I don't know how long he'd been there. He wasn't thinking of Dad while he was feeding the hogs, not at first. His father had always had servants that could feed him. But no, it took this point right here. It says, and when he came to himself. Christ makes clear here in those first two illustrations that the cause of repenting, the cause of this action in your mind is a gift. Because he gives no hint in the first two illustrations of this parable, he says it at the end. Likewise, there's joy in heaven among a sinner that repents. Acts 5 and 31 puts it this way, speaking of Christ, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be what? A prince and a savior. In that order. If God peradventure, God hath exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for the express purpose of to give repentance to Israel.
Amen.
And forgiveness of sins. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25 says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. This is what preachers are to do. If God peradventure will give them repentance. What? To the acknowledging of the truth. We preach the gospel if peradventure God would give someone repentance. What? To the acknowledging of the truth of his gospel. To the truth of Christ. To the truth of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To the truth of the work of God in saving a sinner. There's a purpose for repentance. There's a purpose for the change of mind, of thoughts, of the understanding, to acknowledge the truth. I didn't even know what the truth was, and I was denying it my whole life. I know now, but I didn't know then. I didn't know the gospel of God's sovereign grace. I didn't think God was sovereign, Mason. I didn't think God knew who I was, Jack. I sure didn't know who he was. But he knew. He knew. Election is unto salvation. And election is also unto repentance, which is also the gift of the Son. The acknowledging of the truth requires a reversal of your mind and your understanding, because your mind and your understanding before the Spirit comes is wrong. At best, it's dead, whether it's dead accurately or inaccurately. You can be born and raised in the Sovereign Grace Church and still not know about this repenting. It's happened before, it'll happen again. This truth used to be a lot more prevalent than it was, or than it is now. A lot more. But that doesn't mean everybody that went there was a believer. Election is not salvation, but it is a guarantee of it. And I'll add this. Election is not repentance, but it's a guarantee of that too. It is. Now these people going around talking about, well, I might be the elect, or I might not be the elect, or maybe they're elect. I got nothing. I got nothing for you. Election is not salvation. Election is not repentance, but it is a guarantee of it. And repenting is a changed mind, changing the way you've thought, but you're changing it to what? The acknowledging of the truth of God. If you don't hear the gospel, if you won't hear the gospel, if you don't like the gospel, you're not repenting. God hasn't given you repentance, because that is what repentance is to, the acknowledging of the truth. The salvation, the calling out, and the bringing in of the lost souls who were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world results in repentance, which is given to them by the Holy Spirit of God. There is no salvation without repentance and repenting. There is no proof of election or salvation without repentance. If you look through the scriptures, and I started to, you'll see how many times the Lord uses the word repenting or repenteth or repentance. It's everywhere. It's in there. It's in there. The change of mind, the change of thoughts, which comes from the outside, from the Holy Spirit, into the child of God, is a requirement. And God gives it, just like He does every other requirement. He requires life. I didn't have any. He had to give it to me. He requires faith. I didn't have any. He had to give it to me. And He requires repentance. And I didn't have any. He had to give it to me. But here Paul says this. Paul gave this as a reason for believing the Thessalonians were elect. Verse 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel," that gospel's in everywhere, "came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Excuse me. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out what? The word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. How ye, and here it is, turn to God from idols. That's repentance. That's repentance. But it didn't leave it there. You turn to God from idols, what? To serve the living and the true God. It starts in here. But it doesn't just stay in here. Okay? Theology is a wonderful thing, if it's correct. Doctrine is a wonderful thing, if it's correct. But technically, you know, doctrine is sound teaching, so, you know. Where'd you get your doctrine? Right here. It's right here. It's right in this book. Thus saith the Lord. This is all we got. If you aren't serving in some manner, some form, the true and the living God, you haven't turned to Him. How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They turned to God from idols, but that wasn't all of it. They served the true and the living God. That is true repentance. And that is true repenting. It never stops. It's part of that eternal life, that perpetual life. Repenting never stops. If you go back to thinking the way you used to, something's wrong with you. Ain't nothing wrong with God. Ain't nothing wrong with the Scriptures. Ain't nothing wrong with Christ or the Spirit. The problem's within you. We go forward. Now we go haltingly, stumbling. We may fall. Well, we will fall. But we are not utterly cast down. Christ said it, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed? You become followers of God and those who walk with Christ, who walk in the Spirit. You like being around people who believe God. I never thought I'd be there. Most religious people annoyed the dickens out of me. They did. Well, now I guess, well, that's still true. Most religious people do know that. But the people who know this God, the people who love this God, the people who want to serve this God of this book, those are the people I like hanging around now. Those are the people I want to talk to. Your conversation changes. And that means, in that, in the biblical context, it's the way you talk and the way you walk.
Amen.
God has created us in Christ Jesus. His workmanship in Christ Jesus. Unto good works, what? That we should walk in them. That's repentance. That's repenting. And this is why Paul had the confidence of the election of these Thessalonian believers. Knowing, brethren, your election of God, beloved. They had repented and they were continuing to repent. Because there is a walk and there is a talk, but it all starts in the mind. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've been asked that question, what's your hope? Yeah. I got a standard answer for that. My hope's not a what, it's a who.
Yeah, that's right.
My hope is Christ. He is my hope. And I didn't come up with that on my own. It's in the book, but now it's in my head.
Yeah.
And I can't get it out. That's okay. I don't want it out. Well, this is the thing. You ever stop to think about this? This is goofy logic that some people talk about. If you have faith, how do you not believe? That's the definition of faith. If you've got faith, you're going to believe. You may not believe at all. You don't believe what you've read. You know, it's not a question of quantity. It's not even a question of quality. It's a question of who do you believe? We are to believe Him. And that's the way it is. And we are to continue to believe Him. And that will influence your thoughts. It will influence your talk. And it will influence your walk. And if it doesn't, it's when you got to kind of ask about making your calling and election sure. It's His work, it's His will, and it's His way, and He's put it in you. Or it's not there. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again in this place, this time. Thank You for Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for many, who was made sin for us, took upon our sins. You made Him to be sin, and He willingly gave His life for His sheep. Thank You, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.